Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
It's wonderful to see everybody tonight. It's great to be able to be together, and it's great to be able to sing with Paul. What a tremendous job he does. Even when he struggles a little bit, he does a tremendous job. And not only that, he's just a tremendous person and friend. And those of you who know him well, love him well, because he is just one of the most likable people, one of the most humble people, and one of the best servants of the Lord that I know anywhere. And it's a joy to be able to sing with him anytime. It's good to be with all of you. I don't think we have time or perhaps take as full opportunity as we should. That is, people in my position speaking regularly before the group to say how much we do appreciate those who labor to keep the work here focused and moving forward and to do the things that have to be done, most of which are not public things, most of which are things that are not seen, but people who labor regularly and diligently behind the scenes to keep the work of Christ moving forward in a positive direction here at Lost River. And there are many of you, and we're grateful for every single person who puts their shoulder to the task and keeps pushing the pile forward. And as the year comes to a close, we want to just keep pushing on right into 2015. 2015, the year of our Lord, 2015. 2015 years since the Lord came into this world and changed everything. And this world can never go back. It can never be the same that it was before. The darkness in which the world was cloaked has been eclipsed by the light that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in the daylight, and we should seek to practice our way of life as such. And it's just a blessing to be a part of a group that is aspiring to do just that. Well, we are getting close to the end of our series on the Ten Commandments, and tonight we're going to look at the eighth, so we'll be 80% done at the conclusion of today. And we're going to consider the commandment found in verse 15, which is equally terse to the one that we considered this morning. And he simply says, "You shall not steal." It's popular to read the New Testament today. There's a lot of people who try to read it sort of as a utopian socialist manifesto, especially when you come to Acts, the second chapter, and you read about the early church. And they were sharing possessions in common. People who had property, some of them were selling some of that property and distributing it among the needs of the church there. But there's a vast difference between sort of a philosophical, Paul's got me started on it now, a political or philosophical communism in which distribution of goods is enforced by some sort of top-down mechanism, and the kind of spontaneous generosity that flows out of converted hearts. That's what we find in the New Testament, is people willingly taking the possessions that God had blessed them with, and then opening up and sharing voluntarily with others whom they saw to be in positions of need. As Christians, we are called upon to be stewards of the blessings of God, including our financial blessings, and be generous people toward those who are in need. And this is what the Bible teaches us to do, but it does not tell us that there is no such thing as private property. And one of the ways that we know that that's not what the Bible teaches is that it commands things like, "Thou shalt not steal." Now, just as we considered this morning, "Thou shalt not commit adultery" implies the reality and the validity of marriage. In other words, if you do not have marriage, you cannot have adultery. And the same follows that if you do not have the legitimate personal property, you cannot have stealing. There has to be things that we can define as mine and things that can be defined as yours before we can talk about an unlawful transfer of goods and money from one person to another, which is what stealing and theft is. And that is what is being prohibited here. And so we want to consider that for a little while tonight. And I want to consider it in light of some New Testament teaching on this topic. Really, most of these commandments that are mentioned are referred to again in the New Testament in in Romans, the 13th chapter. He says, beginning in verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Now the law in particular that he has in mind here are the Ten Commandments. How do you fulfill the Ten Commandments? He says you do it by loving your fellow man. Verse 9, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So if we want to fulfill what God's intentions, what God's purpose for the law was, then we are to love each other. Love does not harm his neighbor, and therefore love fulfills the law. The law calls upon us not only to not harm our neighbor, but to seek their best interest, to seek their highest good. And so when we steal from our neighbor, we are doing exactly the opposite. We are taking from them in order to enrich ourselves or whoever else we may think is entitled to what goods they possess. And yet the Bible forbids this. It tells us that as a matter of love, do not steal from your neighbor. Now there are many ways in which we can commit this sin. There's a lot of ways, particularly in the modern technological age that we live in which this commandment can be violated. But loving your neighbor refuses to participate in any of the various forms in which this unlawful activity can take place. This is by no means an exhaustive list. But one of the ways that we can commit theft or that we can steal from one another is simply to forcefully or by means of deception or by means of coercion, that is physical force or some sort of intimidation, take another person's physical property. This is what we typically think of as robbery or a mugging or an armed robbery or something of this sort, though there can be more sophisticated means, again, using threats and coercion as a means of extorting money from people would fall under this same general heading. So that is forbidden. Secondly, withholding wages that are owed to other people. Actually, I jumped the gun on that, so back up just a moment. This would include, back to our first point, this would include, you know, sneaking into your neighbor's yard and stealing his lawnmower. It would include, of course, holding a gun to the bank teller. It would involve putting your thumb on the scale if you're a butcher to get a little extra quarter pound that's not actually in the product. So, putting something out there as if it were more than what it actually is. Carrying out a few tools from the workplace in your lunchbox. And then also today, and perhaps one of the most common ways, is the stealing of ideas, the stealing of information, or other intellectual property. That's a very common way to violate this commandment, and one that, for whatever reason, though the legal system may look upon it very sternly, by the general population is frequently looked upon as not such a big deal. But it is a big deal, and Christians in particular, as those who recognize that this is more than just some abstract commandment, don't steal, rules to live by, but rather a commandment from our God, and one of the ways in which we show love to our fellow man, not stealing from them, we should have a high prioritization on this. I don't take ideas or intellectual property from other people via downloads or whatever other mechanism we may have at our disposal to do so. Secondly, now moving forward, it can involve the withholding of wages that are owed. Now, this would obviously be the case if, you know, if you're an employer and you own a business and you have a lot of employees and you cheat them out of wages that are owed. Again, we're not talking about a labor dispute in which a person says, you know, I think I deserve more money than I'm being paid. That's another issue altogether, and that should be worked out between the two. But if there is an agreement that is reached between you as an employer and whoever it is that is in your employment, and you have agreed to pay them a certain amount, then you are duty-bound before God to pay them what you owe. I've known of situations in which people have just flatly refused to pay, not because the work wasn't done, or the work was done poorly, or whatever terms of the contract were not fulfilled, but simply, as one person I heard put it, the trouble and time and expense you will go to in hiring a lawyer to sue me to get the money out of me is going to cost you more than it's worth. And so, no, I'm not going to pay you. This is no different, as far as God is concerned, from an armed robbery. And so as those of us who would employ other people, we must pay them what we owe them. Now, again, we think of that maybe in terms of a business owner, but all of us employ people at different times. You're going to hire a plumber, you're going to hire an electrician, you're going to hire somebody to do some work for you as you go through life, cleaning your house, whatever it may be. And if you agree to pay them a certain amount, you are duty-bound before God to do so. Do not steal. Thirdly, it can be in slow payment. We'll say, well, I'm going to pay them, or I eventually got around to it. But the Bible recognizes that there is a connection between time and money. He says in Leviticus 19, verse 13, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." In other words, whatever the terms of payment were agreed to, you're duty-bound to fulfill that. Don't be late in getting the money to them, because time is money, and you're denying them the use of their money for whatever period of time you are delinquent in paying that bill. And so refusing to pay on time is a form of theft. Fourthly, laziness on the job is a form of stealing as well. Laziness on the job. So this is the point of the sermon where you need to wake back up, because here's an area where people are notoriously guilty of breaking this commandment. Let me begin with a passage before we talk about some specific application. In Colossians 3, Paul speaks to bondservants, which isn't the exact equivalent of an employee, but has certain similarities. He's rendering work for someone else. And he says to them, "Obey all things your master, in all things your masters according to the flesh, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So just as the Old Testament teaches, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Here the New Testament teaches those who work on behalf of others who are under their employ, you are to do so diligently. Not just when they're looking, but all the time, and render your service as if it were done immediately for the benefit of Christ. He is your ultimate boss. And so work diligently on his behalf, because, in part, as a Christian, you bear his name. And in bearing his name, you need to not have a slack hand. You need to not be a lazy person. Now, according to salary.com, the average employee wastes, according to this survey, about 2 hours a day on an average 8-hour workday. That's, according to the preacher's math, 25% of the day squandered. 25% of the time spent on the job stealing from the employer. If you received the paycheck and it was 25% less than the terms that you had agreed to, and you are incensed by that, and you come up with the idea that he is robbing me, he is stealing from me, and then he comes to you, I've been logging carefully what you've been doing, and you've only been working 75% of the time. Would he have a point in your case? And if so, then in reality, you are stealing from him in the first place. The internet is considered today to be one of the chief areas in which people steal from their employers. 44% in this interview agree or admit that they waste time at work on the internet doing these things: social media, reading news websites, watching YouTube. And the two top websites that are used in wasting time are Facebook and LinkedIn. LinkedIn, ideally, is a website that people utilize for networking in regards to their careers and jobs. So here's the deal. Not only are these people stealing from their employer, they're looking for a job somewhere else while they're stealing from their employer. The second chief waste of time, according to the survey, is socializing with coworkers. Now, there's one kind of getting together and talking with your coworkers at the beginning of the day. I mean, if you see a group of guys in excavating project, and four or five of them gather around in the morning and they spend 15 minutes talking about how they're going to get the job done that day, and then everybody climbs up on their equipment and gets after it, that's not socializing and wasting in time. And certainly it's not talking about simply being friendly in the workplace. But when people spend extensive amounts of time, 2 hours a day, simply socializing on the workplace when they're supposed to be doing their job, this is stealing from our employer. The total annual cost estimated for this is $759 billion a year. Then there's simply stealing on the job, not merely by wasting time, but actually taking money or objects from the workplace. A U.S. News report said that employees admit to stealing as much as five, or not admit, but it's deduced by accounting mechanisms, as much as five times a year than shoplifters. In other words, employees typically are responsible for more than that five times more loss in stores and in businesses than people who shoplift. It's amazing. Another way that we can steal from others is through gossip. That may not seem obvious in the first place, but most of us have a stake in our reputation as a means of how we make a living. And if people say things about us that are unnecessary or that are untrue, they undercut our ability to make a living. And we need to think about that. Not only are we stealing a man's reputation when we gossip about him, but we are also stealing from him, at least undercutting his ability to make money financially. We need to be very guarded in what we say. I believe that this is a way that we can violate the eighth commandment. Well, there's a remedy for thieves. There's a solution to this. As with every one of these sins that can come with a violation of the commandments, the Lord has provided a way of escape and a way of forgiveness. There is forgiveness for thieves. In fact, Jesus died between two of them. Okay, this may be one of the most common forms of sin, and perhaps it's fitting and reasonable, therefore, that Jesus died between two thieves. The first thing that those who steal need to do is be converted. They need to change, is the meaning of conversion. Change of heart. We read extensively this morning, or referred extensively to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in which Paul says that neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But he says in verse 11, "But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want us to see here that thieves, just like adulterers and those others that are mentioned here in this passage as having violated God's will for their lives, there is a way out, and that way out is to be changed. That way out is to be converted, to be washed. The Lord takes away the guilt and the stain when we turn to Him in faith. He washes away our sins, and we are forgiven, and we stand justified in His sight. And He says not only that, but we're sanctified, we're set apart. And the idea there being that we no longer participate in the sins that we previously were identified with. And the reality is that some people are so into thieving and so into stealing, whether it's on the street or again in the ways that we have just identified, that's so part of who they are, that to become a Christian in this way is a complete reversal of the way that they live their lives. People who simply sponge their way through life stealing and taking in from other people's hard-earned labor need to be converted. They need to be changed. They need to be set apart by the Spirit of God to a different way of thinking and living. And we'll see exactly what that looks like in just a moment. Secondly, there needs to be on their part contentment. Contentment. We're going to talk about this a good bit. We're going to do it briefly tonight because we're going to talk about it a good bit when we come to the 10th commandment against covetousness. But being content with what we have is a great motivation to stop stealing from what other people have, taking from their stash because we're content with our own. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "I have learned with whatever state I am in therewith to be content." And again, I don't want to take too much from next week's lesson on covetousness, but one of the greatest struggles that the human heart faces, and one that we are encouraged in our culture today to participate in, is to look at anybody who has more than I do and somehow think that they don't deserve it, I ought to have it, and whatever means are necessary for me to make the transfer from their pocket to mine is justified. And if I need to get some middlemen in the way to get the process done, then that's all the better. But we can look with an envious and carping eye on anybody who's doing a little bit better in this world than I am. And I want to say to you that that is a cancer that eats away at the hearts and souls of men and women. And what we need to do is learn, as Paul said, to be content with our allotment in life. All of us here have enough. All of us here are called upon by God to be satisfied with where we are. Yes, we can work hard and improve our situation and all that is to the better, but we ought not to look to others and ways to get to them in order to make up the difference. Thirdly, we need restitution in certain instances. If a person has been pilfering, if a person has been stealing and has been getting away with it, then they need to come to grips with the fact of what they've done, and they need to seek to make restitution. In Leviticus chapter 6, it taught, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, all these are different ways that he has gotten from others things that didn't belong to him, then it says that he is, verse 4, then it shall be that when his sin and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he has found, or all about which he has sworn falsely, he restores its full value and add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs. So whatever it was that has been unlawfully taken, and 20% more added in return for the loss and the loss of time as it relates to that as well. And then finally, we need to become generous people. If we have a problem with this sin in our life, the change comes full circle when we stop looking at people as a way, as a means for us to get stuff to ourselves, and we start looking at people as those that we can help. The Bible talks about the old man and the new man. It talks about Adam and Christ. It talks about conversion. It talks about change and renewal and sanctification and the Holy Spirit. What does all that mean? It means a lot, but it's a complete renewal of the mind. Romans 12 talks about this. Be changed through your thinking to a renewed mind. Through the renewal of your mind, you change who you are. And one of the problems that we have, again, is that we look at other people as objects from which to extract what we want. And the new way of thinking, the Christian way of thinking, looks at other people and seeks an opportunity to bless them, to help them. Not to take from them, but to give to them. This is really at the heart of conversion. It has applications in virtually every aspect of our life. But one of the real tangible ways that you can measure whether or not your heart has been changed by the gospel as it should is whether or not you, when it comes to your financial dealings, are always thinking about how you're going to get and not how you're going to give. You want to get into the mode and mindset of how can I help? How can I give? How can I serve? Not simply how can I get an advantage out of this deal. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul puts it this way. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him who stole steal no longer, but, you know, it would be enough if he just stopped right there, but here's what I'm talking about. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You see, that's what conversion is. I'm no longer looking at you as someone that I can take from, but I'm now going to invest myself and my labor and work in such a way that I'll have to provide for myself and my own and then something to give to somebody who is in need. I'm not seeking to be a taker. I'm seeking to be a giver. And this isn't to say that there are not some people, for a variety of reasons, who may find themselves in the position to be unable to produce financially and have to be at the benefit of what others are able to produce. That's a completely different thing than what I'm talking about. Obviously, Paul has in mind here someone of sound mind and body who is able to work with their hands and make a living. And that's what we are all called to do. And we're told elsewhere, as was read by Christian in our reading, that we need to be the kind of people who just go to work and labor diligently, minding, it says there in 1 Thessalonians, minding our own business, working with our hands what is good, not looking around trying to sponge off of society, sponge off of other people, but looking to see what can I produce, what can I accomplish, what can I do, and not being a troublemaker and not being a busybody, as it says, but being busy with my body. That's what a Christian's outlook is. And the concluding point that I would want to make and question that I would like to ask each of us to consider is, what do the people who know me at the workplace think of my work ethic, and how do I go about conducting my affairs? Do they see me as someone who is a taker or someone who is a giver, someone who wants to help, someone who wants to participate, or simply somebody who's looking for the opportunity to extract from others? And what are you telling them through that way of living about Christ whom you serve? Are you a giver or a taker? Who is Christ? Are you like Him? Now in a moment we're going to sing the song, I Am Resolved. And it says that I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world and its delights. That's one of those interesting words to me, linger. It reminds me of the word meander, right? What a Those words imply a mental picture for me. I don't know about you, but I just see someone who's just drifting through life, right? Meandering like a stream. It doesn't really seem to have any particular direction. It just goes here and there. And it's easy for us to fall into that way of living, isn't it? We really don't have a plan. We don't know where we're headed or where we've come from. Every day is a new day, and who knows what's going on here. And it's particularly easy to live that way if you're outside of Christ, because you don't have any ultimate purpose or goal. And so I want to ask you tonight to consider to quit meandering and to quit lingering and to make a determination tonight that I am resolved to follow Christ. He's going somewhere. He's leading in a direction. He has accomplished and is accomplishing great things, and He calls and summons His disciples to take up their cross and follow Him. We're going to heaven. We're taking people with us. We're serving other people. We're seeking to love others by fulfilling the requirements that God has laid down for us in His law. If you want to get involved in that and be moving forward and have your life count for something, then resolve to no longer linger and meander, but to pick up your cross and follow after Jesus. And tonight is the night to do that. There's no calendars that just have across the face of the calendar someday. And no clocks that just have written on the face sometime. And there's no map that you can go to and open it up and just says someplace. That's meandering, isn't it? And lingering mentality. Instead, what we want is to say, today's the day, this is the place, and this is the time that I'm going to start following Christ. If we can help you in doing that, please let us know how while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.